Well, whether or not you had any desire to celebrate it, the fact that yesterday was Valentine's Day probably didn't escape your attention, if for no other reason than that the shops took, as we might expect in this time of financial meltdown, took full advantage of the commercial opportunity that such a day offered. Now, people may differ in their opinions as to the merits of such a day, but one thing Valentine's Day does remind us of is that there is a desire amongst human beings to love and to be loved. Of course, such desire, like every other aspect of any human being's being, has been severely corrupted by sin, and so what is often called love falls well short of what love truly is, and I think in many cases we see around us today is nothing more than lust. But that being said, I would maintain, however, that one of the God-given distinguishing marks of mankind is this desire to love and to be loved. Now we see it, don't we, in many a novel written, many a film made. The heights of human happiness are frequently portrayed in terms of someone finding that person whom they truly love and who truly loves them. And on the other hand, the depths of human unhappiness are frequently portrayed in terms of a person's love for someone else not being reciprocated, not being returned. Many a tragedy has been based on such a theme, hasn't it? But this morning, I don't want to focus on an earthly tragedy, but instead a spiritual reality, something glorious, something which is true of every true Christian. Now, I say every true Christian, and I do that to remind you at the very outset of my message, really, that it's possible, of course, to be a Christian by name, but not by nature, and therefore not really be a Christian. You know, as and when a census takes place, a national census, we haven't had one for a while, have we? But I'm sure there are many citizens of this country, of this city, who would describe themselves as being Christian when asked their religion. After all, this country has a predominantly Christian heritage. You even heard that in the rugby match yesterday as they sing, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." And perhaps many a person has been christened as a child, they've attended a church, occasionally, even regularly, but do such things make them a Christian? Well, no, they don't, because, my friends, a Christian is someone who is in a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian is someone who is in a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about which country they were born in or whether certain religious acts were performed on them when they were a child. A Christian is someone who has, by the grace of God, been brought into a personal relationship with his Son. They have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Saviour and they thereafter follow him as their Lord. There are in any true Christian's experience these essential elements: repentance, faith, obedience. Repentance, that sincere sorrow over one's sinfulness, that turning away from an ungodly way of living and a turning to God for the forgiveness we need. There must be faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God so graciously sent into the world to save sinners, and by his sinless, spotless life, and by his sacrificial, substitutionary death, he has saved sinners. He does save sinners. Repentance, faith, and then obedience. As I said, a Christian is someone who has come to Christ as their Saviour, and thereafter follows Christ as their Lord. The name says it all, don't they? You are a Christian. You are a follower of Christ. You follow his teachings. You follow his ways. Such obedience is not, of course, the means by which a Christian is saved. Not at all. We cannot save ourselves. We're sinners through and through. But it's our response to being saved. Our response to having been saved. A life seeking to obey our Lord and our Master. To follow in his footsteps. Now let me ask you, in the light of what I said, are you a Christian? That's where I want to begin. Are you a Christian? Forget what you last filled in on a census form under that section entitled religion. A mere word on a form completed by you as an adult won't save you from your sins any more than some water poured on your head when you were a baby. Are you truly a Christian? Have you, utterly undeserving though you are, mind, just as we all are, yet have you been brought by the grace of God into this most precious relationship with none other than His eternal Son? Have you? Have you? This most precious relationship is described in many ways in the Word of God, but one such way provides our text for today, and the words I'd have us consider are found in that Song of Solomon passage, chapter 6, and verse 3. Just a few words. You could easily remember them. You probably know them, many of you. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and verse 3. And we read these words: I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Perhaps an appropriate text for the day after Valentine's Day. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Now let me say to you, there's a big part of me that fears even trying to preach on a text like this, for it is one of the most simple and yet the most profound, one of the most comforting and yet the most challenging verses you could find anywhere in the Word of God. And whatever gems of truth we might be able to extract from it today, we will only be scratching at the surface. There are deep mines of spiritual treasure to be explored here, and you must go away and explore them afterwards. Let me just introduce these words. So there, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. They form part of the Song of Solomon. And if I've ever preached on this book before, I've said to you, the Song of Solomon is essentially a love song, and it wouldn't take you long to realise that if you began reading it. But we're to understand it on two levels, I believe. On the one level, on what you might call the natural, physical, earthly level, the song is a beautiful expression. It's love poetry, beautiful love poetry, expressing the deep love that existed between one man and one woman, faithfully committed to one another in the sight of God. The man is, in fact, a royal figure, probably King Solomon himself, because this work is introduced with the words, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. Solomon being the son of King David, you remember, who took over his father on the throne of Israel and ruled for some 40 years during the 10th century BC. The woman in the song, however, is not a royal figure. She becomes one as she marries the king, of course, but in fact she's just an ordinary girl who's traditionally known as the Shulamite. Because if you just look over to verse 13 of chapter 6, you'll see that's how she's described. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon you. So the man is a royal figure, possibly King Solomon himself. That the woman is an ordinary girl, a working girl, the Shulamite. And throughout this song, these two, using the most beautiful language, they speak of their love for one another, their delight in one another. And remember what I said earlier? What we have here is a man and a woman whose heartfelt desire to love and be loved has been met in one another. And in chapter 6, verse 3, our text today, we have the Shulamite woman declaring that most emphatically to some other listening women, these words, expressing her relationship with her beloved husband King. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. To love and to be loved. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. You go back to chapter 2 and verse 16, you'll see she says something similar. My beloved is mine, and I am his. And yet, my friends, it's surely God's purpose that as his people, reading his word of this declaration of love on what we might call the natural level, our thoughts should be drawn upwards to the spiritual level and to a contemplation of the Lord's love for his people and even his people's love for him, because in the New Testament the Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed, is he not, as the heavenly bridegroom whose bride is the church, not a building, as I said to the children, but a body of believing men, women, boys and girls of all ages. You go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation in chapter 19, and we read there of the marriage supper of the Lamb of God, who is the Son of God. And there is his bride, the church, in her beautiful bridal gown. So while not ignoring the wonderful earthly relationship that existed between this royal figure and the ordinary Shulamite woman, as expressed in the Song of Solomon, there is a greater relationship that all this points to, the relationship between King Jesus. And if I can put it like this, ordinary, undeserving sinners like us, but whom he has saved to be his bride. You see, this is where the world's thinking falls short. Though people might pursue an earthly relationship where they love and are loved, yet there is a more glorious, a most glorious relationship that every person would be wise to seek and to seek until they find. It's that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A relationship, yes, whereby a sinner can say with reference to the eternal Son of God, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that sinners like us can say with regard to him, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. Now, if you are a Christian here, if you belong to Christ's bride, the church, then this is factually true of you. But what I want to ask you this morning is, how thoroughly true is it of you? I don't want to confuse you there. I don't want to be contradicting myself. What I mean is this. Yes, as a Christian, you are Christ's. And Christ is yours. Now I belong to Jesus, we sing. Jesus belongs to me. But what I'm asking you is, how thoroughly have you entered into the experience of this most blessed relationship? It's factually true, but how thoroughly true is it of you? And I'm asking that because I suspect that many of us, if I can put it like this, are paddling in the shallows of this relationship when we could be, and we should be, swimming in the depths. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. What a blessed relationship is spoken of here, my Christian friends. But to what extent have I entered into the blessings of it? And that is why this verse contains as much as a challenge for the child of God as it brings comfort to the child of God. Do you see? Now, there are just three words I want to hang our thoughts on as we consider this verse, or part of a verse, and they are these three words. Intimacy, responsibility, and security. Just three words. Intimacy, responsibility, and security. And let's begin with that word, intimacy, because I'm sure you would all agree with me that there is something very personal, very intimate about these words, isn't there? I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And shouldn't this speak to us Christian friends of the possibilities, of the potential that exists in terms of a believer's personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now let's be clear about something. There is no lacking on the Lord Jesus' part as to his love for his people and his desire to enter into a deeply personal relationship with them. He has already, and in the greatest possible sense, if I can put it like this, he has proved his commitment to this relationship. I've been speaking of the church as a bride of Christ. Go back to what Paul said in that passage we read earlier in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives
as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He gave himself up for her on the cross. Let him say that's the measure and the pledge of love. He gave himself up to cleanse her from sin, to take away the ugliness of sin, to make her pure and holy and splendid and glorious. That is how committed the Lord Jesus Christ is to this relationship. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. With all that means, on the cross, dying, bleeding. But we mustn't think of the church as being to Christ some collection of anonymous individuals who have been sort of moulded together into one lump that he sees as a church. Far from it. He knows each one who belongs to his bride. He died for each one. Remember what Paul said in Galatians. Paul, who wrote those words in Ephesians, wrote these words in Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Did you see what Paul's saying in Ephesians? Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Of course that's true. But in a most amazing sense, he loved and gave himself up for every individual who belongs to his bride, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In some amazing way, my friends, every Christian was individually in the mind of Christ when he died on the cross of Calvary. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. But that flock that he laid his life down for consists of individuals, and he knows them intimately. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own. I know them. And my own know me. He knows every one of his people individually and intimately. And you know what? He desires a deeply close and personal relationship with each one of them. If you look over to verse 10 of chapter 7 in the Song of Solomon, you'll read of the Shulamite woman saying again, I am my beloved's and, but this time she doesn't say my beloved is mine. She says, I am my beloved and his desire is for me. I am my beloved's and his desire is for me. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that humbling beyond words that there is this desire in the heart of the Son of God for you, Christian, and for me? Think of what you are, look at what you are. There is this desire in the Son of God to enter into a deeply personal relationship with each and every one of his people. He has proved that desire by giving nothing short of himself, by laying down his life for his people, that they might be able to enter into such a relationship with him. That barrier of sin that prevented such a relationship, he has removed. As I said earlier, there is no lacking in love on his part towards his people. So often when an earthly relationship is in trouble, it's due to a failure on the part of both parties. Yes, one may have failed in their duties far more than the other, but we sometimes, you know, is there really an innocent party? There is sometimes, but often not. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ truly is the innocent party. His desire is for his people. Christian, his desire is for you. For a deeply intimate relationship with you. If you again go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, you read of the Lord Jesus' words to the angel of the church in Laodicea. We actually spoke about these on the fellowship meeting on Monday. Can I encourage you to come to fellowship meetings once a month? We had a blessed time on Monday night. Come to the fellowship meeting. We spoke about these words. Jesus saying, behold, I
stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Now, I want you to notice that those words were addressed to the church in Laodicea. Yeah, that's often preached as a gospel text. I'm not convinced it should be. The Lord Jesus is seen as knocking at the door of his people's hearts, I believe, desiring closer communion with them. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. What a scene is portrayed for us there. Isn't it glorious? Dining with the very Son of God. My friends, we're left in no doubt as to what our Lord desires. Close communion with each and every one of his people. The question is, what is our response? Do we swing open the door and welcome him? Or are we reluctant? Are we hesitant? I am my beloved's. My beloved is mine. Factually true of every Christian. But how thoroughly true is it as far as you and I are concerned? How much have we entered into the blessings of this relationship? How much do we desire to? Charles Wesley wanted to. We just sang it. Thou shepherd of Israel and mine, the joy and desire of my heart, for closer communion I pine. I long to reside where thou art. Do you pine for that? William Gatsby wanted to. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. His beauty's trace, his majesty adore, live near his heart, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice, and all his will esteem. Let there be no doubt in our minds as to the fact that this is what the Saviour himself would have us seek, for then our will be joined to his will. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Do you want, Christian, do you want to increasingly experience the intimacy that this verse describes? And that leads me to the second word, responsibility. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. An intimate, loving relationship between two people is described here. But for any such relationship to happily flourish, and well, each party must fulfill the responsibilities that they have towards the other. And in particular, the responsibility to remain devoted, to remain faithful. Now, I think you would agree with me when I say that in the world around us, faithfulness, fidelity, have been downgraded, downtrodden, and as a result, so many relationships are shipwrecked on the rocks of irresponsibility. And tragically, such an attitude has even invaded the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that not only human relationships, marriages suffer, but also a Christian's relationship with their Lord. Many a Christian, myself included, would say, yes, I desire a closer communion with Jesus. And yet at the same time, we are hindering that from happening because we fail to fulfill our responsibilities. No blame can be attached to the Lord. As I said earlier, he is the innocent party. He fully fulfills his responsibilities towards us in every way. He stands at the door of his people's heart and knocks and knocks and knocks. But why do we hesitate as he knocks? Why do we hold back from opening that door to our Saviour? Might it be that behind that door, another person, another thing is lurking that has stolen our affections? we're being unfaithful. We're guilty of spiritual adultery. We won't let the Saviour in. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to another of the churches mentioned in the early chapter of the book of Revelation. To the angels of the church in Ephesus, write this. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. It all seems very commendable, doesn't it? These Christians in Ephesus seem to be doing everything right. And then the Lord says this. But I have this against you. That you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent. And do the works you did at first. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? That we've left. We've abandoned. Him who should be our first love. Do we need to remember from where we've fallen? Do we need to repent? Do we need to return to those first works? Those first works? Oh, think of them. Those first works when we didn't love lying in bed more than our Lord, and so we'd get up to begin the day with him. Those first works when we wouldn't let our work life or social life stifle our spiritual life. Those first words when the off button on the television was more often pressed to prevent our time being wasted, our minds corrupted. Those first words when the Lord's Day was jealously guarded and all the means of grace that God has given us throughout the week were readily used. The services of the church, the Lord's Supper, the prayer meeting. Those first words when no other earthly relationship, however precious and to be fostered, was allowed to take precedent over our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember those first words? And I could go on, but you know what I'm saying. Christian, you belong to Jesus. And he belongs to you. You have responsibilities in this relationship. There must be faithfulness. There must be fidelity. He is ever faithful, ever sure. But what about you? What about me? Because these responsibilities, when forsaken, will most certainly affect for the worship your relationship with the Lord. And will prevent, will hinder that increasing intimacy that he desires. And that you should also, because therein is the path of true blessing. Can I just remind you of what you sang earlier? Nearer, still nearer, Lord, be thine. Sin with its follies I gladly resign. All of its pleasures, pomp and its pride, give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. You sang it. I sang it. How much do we mean it? Are we willing to resign all of those sinful pleasures and follies that we might have this increasingly intimate relationship with Jesus, the crucified? I and my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, intimacy, responsibility. But thirdly and finally, security. Just hear the confidence in the Shulamite's voice. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. She was just an ordinary girl, and yet her beloved was the king, yet the king himself had set his love upon her, and wonders of wonders. Now she belongs to him, and more than that, he belongs to her. And Christian friends, such a love story would be remarkable enough on the natural level, wouldn't it? Yet how much more remarkable when we realise that this is true of every believer's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, even before the world was created. The king of kings and Lord of lords, fixed his love upon poor, ordinary, undeserving people like us. And then he comes into the world himself to make us his own, to make us his bride, by giving himself, by shedding his blood. You're not your own, you were bought with a price, wrote the Apostle Paul to the Christians at Corinth and on all, as much as that's a challenge to the way we live. What a comfort. What an eternally safe position we are in when we belong to Jesus. Yes, we must strive, and I mean strive, for an increasingly intimate relationship with him. Seeking to more faithfully fulfill every day our responsibilities in the relationship. But thank God. Thank God that our eternal salvation is not dependent upon our feeble works, but upon Christ's finished work. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. The Lord Jesus said, didn't he, of his sheep, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, for I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I'm sure there were many a Valentine's card sold and exchanged yesterday that carried sentiments such as, forever yours. And yet we know, don't we, that despite such sentiments, many an earthly relationship fails. Forever yours becomes no longer yours later on. But that's never the case. As far as Christ and his people are concerned, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. The privilege of being able to say this. I am my beloved. What security when our beloved is Christ himself. And yet even more than that, my beloved is mine. Think about that as you go home. My beloved is mine. Christ in all his glory. Christ with us. Christ for us. Christ in us. Blessed in him with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I am my beloved, and he is mine. No wonder the hymn writer George Robinson wrote these words: heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauties shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his, and he is mine. His forever, only his. Who the Lord and me shall part? Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline, but what God and I shall be. I am his. He is mine. Can I ask you in closing, are you his? Is he yours? In other words, are you a Christian? Not simply by name, but by nature. A new nature, a new creation in Christ. If not, come to him today. Come in repentance, come in faith. He won't turn you away. Seek him until you find him. He promises you will find if you truly seek. And having found, follow. Follow closely, nearer, still nearer every day. And those of you who already follow him, you Christians, follow him more closely. Follow him more closely. Don't deny yourself the blessedness of that intimate relationship with Christ himself that he would have with each one of his people. Oh, don't neglect your responsibilities in this. He never neglects his. Seek him. Pursue it.
Oh, that God would give us the sort of experience we're talking about on Monday night at the fellowship meeting, of a true communion with Christ Jesus. Ask him to show you what are the things that are hindering. What are the things that have stolen your affections, that they might be removed. And yet all the time be assured of this, that if you are a Christian, you are his, and you are his forever. And I say again, thank God, that our eternal salvation does not rest upon our feeble works, but upon Christ's finished word. I am my beloved's. He is my factually true, yes, but I ask you again, how thoroughly true is that of you? To what extent have you entered into the experience of this most blessed relationship? May we increasingly know this in our hearts, and increasingly show it in our lives. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. For what purpose? There can only be one purpose: for the glory of our beloved Lord Jesus, and to the praise of his lovely name. Amen.